We are going to be wrapping up chapter 23 in the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. Just remember, as we've done this, the things that we've talked about earlier in this chapter, that Jesus is going on the offensive when it comes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he pronounces a number of woes upon them and brings to light the fact that their practices may be literal intentions from the law, but they are far from being things of the heart. And the heart is far more important. And just remember the last one that we talked about last week, because what we're going to read today kind of builds upon that one. And this is what he said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Pretty serious words, I would say. But just remember that these religious leaders are very puffed up, and they're very prideful, and they're very arrogant, and they really believe that they would not have played a part in the killing of the prophets of old. And they've convinced themselves as such, and they really, really want everyone around them to believe it of them. But we know the rest of the story, because we know that these same men are about to play a big role in the killing of the very greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ himself. So let's read these words. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through 39. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come about or come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy words. We know this. We know that Jesus was persecuted severely in his lifetime, and in particular in his death, and the things that led up to that. We also understand this. If we have open eyes and open ears, we understand that the apostles as well suffered a very great deal in their lives because they refused to cease preaching Christ crucified. Let's just think about a little bit of what the Bible reveals to us in regard to these things. Remember, Jesus is going to die, and he's going to be resurrected from the grave, and he's going to ascend back into heaven. And the apostles, for a while, are going to kind of sit around, kind of figure out what Jesus wants them to do, because he knows he has a plan for them. He knows he has a purpose for them. And they're waiting. They're waiting for God to make himself known in a very powerful way. And that happens to them at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and they're empowered with great power. And we know very soon after that that John and the Apostle Peter will be arrested. For what? For healing a lame man. Isn't that amazing that someone be arrested for doing such a great and glorious thing as that? That time they were threatened, and then they were released, but they were threatened. And what they told them was, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. Don't go talk about him being resurrected from the grave and preaching and teaching in his name. Well, we know the apostles did not pay any attention to that, right? Because they were right back at doing the same thing all over very, very soon. And we know that that they're going to be arrested again. And they will be flogged. They will stand before the same council that Jesus stood before. And they will be flogged before they leave. But we also know this, that they will rejoice for being given the opportunity to suffer for Jesus in that. We know this. We know that the great persecution fell upon the church. It's reflected to us very much in the book of Acts in the beginning chapters, and we need to understand it continues on through all of the New Testament. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but at the same time there were forces working against them, and we need to understand something. Initially, it came from the realm of the Jews. That is where most of the persecution came from. Paul was a Jew. Paul persecuted the church. And we know that after some time, however, it shifted more and more to the Romans, and the Romans became the great persecutors of our distant brothers and sisters from the past. We know that in Acts chapter 6, we have revealed to us that Stephen, one of the very first deacons, was stoned to death. We also know that James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, was, by Herod's command, killed with a sword. We also know at that point that he had Peter arrested with the intention of doing the same thing, because when he killed James, the people seemed to enjoy it or like it. And the Herods were always about trying to gain the favor of the people. I think probably after Jesus, when we think about suffering, maybe most of us, our thoughts go to the Apostle Paul himself, one who had persecuted the church unbelievably so in the initial. It could be said that he was like the head of the spear for the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem, and then going on from that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he reveals some of his sufferings in life because of his role as an apostle. And we need to understand something, that he's only probably highlighting some of the more predominant kinds of things that he endured. But we need to understand that the life, not only Paul's life, but the life of the apostles was really very much a life of persecution. And all because they were doing what God had called them to do. And they were doing it faithfully. Paul talks about imprisonments. He talks about beatings without number. 5 times he was given the maximum number of lashes, 39. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned in Lystra and presumed to be dead. Shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a day and a night floating in the deep. Journeys, dangers from rivers, robbers, his countrymen. Dangers around every corner. Sometimes Paul was threatened and treated harshly by church people, because he preached a message that some of them didn't necessarily like all the time. And we know this. We know that after them came the church fathers, and the church fathers, for the most part, were persecuted in the same manner. Think about Ignatius. You think about a guy named Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. It didn't stop, however, with the apostles. It overflowed into the pews. A lady named Perpetua, you probably never heard of her before, a 26-year-old woman, a mother of a small child, she was gored by a bull for refusing to sacrifice to the Roman emperor. Jump way up in history, John Wycliffe persecuted. He wasn't killed, even though he was threatened with death and imprisonment over and over again. John Huss, martyred for his faith. We could go on all day listing our brothers and sisters who have suffered for the cross in the last 2,000 years. It has been perpetual. In every generation that's come and gone, there have been people who have suffered a great deal for the cause of Christ, very often resulting in their death. So there are names that we can add to those lists of the martyrs this morning. Shama and Shahzad, a Pakistani couple who was just recently brutally murdered in Pakistan. For what reason? Because they were witnessing for Jesus in their community. 21 beheaded earlier this year in Libya. Why? Because they were Christians and they refused to recant. Shatavar, killed by members of his tribe in India recently for witnessing to the people in his village. You and I may doubt it, but reality says otherwise. This very day, a brother or a sister or both, or brothers or sisters or both, will die a horrible death today for one reason, and the reason is they go by the name of Christian, and they will refuse to recant and deny Jesus. That's a world that we really don't know much about, isn't it? But it's a world that we really should be educated about. I don't really endorse certain ministries sometimes, and I just want to bring to your attention something called the Voice of the Martyrs ministry today, and that's what it's for. It's to continually bring before the church the martyrdoms that are going on around this world so that we will know what really is going on outside our little closed circle where we don't experience these kinds of things. Every generation, my friends, there have been Christians who have died, who have suffered a great deal. And the thing about it is you and I today are benefiting from what they've done in the past. There's a sense in which some of these things apply most directly upon those who are given the great privilege and responsibility of preaching God's word. Very often they are the ones that are focused on. But at the same time, we need to understand that this is a part of the calling of every single believer, without exception. If you've ever shared your faith with other people very much, you'll know this, that sometimes it is received with great joy. And sometimes there's fruit from it. But we also know that sometimes that's not the response we get. It's not the response we want to get. Sometimes it's a very negative response. Sometimes what we'll find as a result is that people basically alienate themselves from us. We know that's like most of us have family members that are not believers, and we can talk to them about superficial things, but we can't really talk to them about the real things of our heart because every time we try to do that, they refuse to listen. We need to understand that that's part of life as a Christian. It's part of our calling. And we cannot let the threat of that happening prevent us from doing what God's called us to do. We have to be faithful because He is faithful. Persecution is not peculiar just to the New Testament church. That this persecution that we're talking about has been going on ever since the Garden of Eden. Do you understand that the seed of it, the root of it, was formed there in the very Garden of Eden? It's been a part of life in this world ever since then. Common to every generation, those who have known and served the Lord. It began when Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Basically, because God had determined that Abel was righteous, but Cain was not. Remember, God received Abel's sacrifice with delight, but he did not receive Cain's. When Abel died, Adam and Eve had another son named Seth. So there was a sense in which Seth was the replacement of Abel. Sadly, however, even his line became corrupted, because we know that ultimately the flood's coming not too many years down the road, right? And we understand that Noah and his family, out of all of the people of the whole earth, were delivered from that. And we know that it was God's judgment falling upon the wickedness and evilness of mankind. Right? Has anyone seen the new movie Noah? That don't see it if you haven't. I started watching it. It took me about 5 minutes to want to throw up, so I turned it off. Because it's nothing like the Bible rendition of it at all. In every generation, again, those who are set apart by God have suffered at the hands of men. Zechariah, he mentions here, he mentions Abel, he mentions Zechariah specifically. Now, there's some question about who exactly this Zechariah is, because there are actually probably two Zechariahs in the Bible. The one that's most known is the one who was one of those minor prophets who prophesied in the days of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the post-exilic Israel, when they built the temple again and restored the city of Jerusalem. And he was one of the two prophets who was going around encouraging the people to build the temple, he and Haggai together. There's another Zechariah that's mentioned in Chronicles 24, verse 21, and it could very well be the same one. It's just that in one place he's called the son of Zechariah, and in the other place he's called the son of someone else. Now, we understand this, that very often in the Bible people had more than one name, right? Okay, so that's a possibility. But this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 24, 21. They conspired and stoned him in the court of the house of the Lord. They killed him in the very temple complex. One of God's prophets. I would imagine that they could repeat the same thing right now if they were not in fear of the Romans, if they were not in fear of some of the people who seemed to favor Jesus. You could see these men rising up in the very temple, the very house of God, his Father, and murdering Jesus on the spot. That is their heart. As I said before, you and I have a hard time relating to this stuff because I would imagine you've suffered some degree of persecution in your life. If you haven't, you might wonder why you have not, and it might be because you haven't been very faithful in your calling. But it really is hard for you and I to relate to things like giving your life, things like being in prison for no other reason than being a Christian. Suffering horrible tortures and suffering horrible deaths and things like that. Well, why is that true? Because we know this. We know that in lots of other places today, there will be Christians suffering like this. So what has made the difference for you and for me? Well, it's been because of this grand experiment called the United States of America, whom God has blessed in unbelievable ways. We understand this, that the people who started our nation were Christians pretty much to the person. And they came here for a lot of reasons, and one of those was to establish a nation where there would not be religious persecution, because they were being persecuted because of their Christianity in Europe. So there's another example of persecution through the ages. The pilgrims came here because they were persecuted. And their intention was to establish a nation where we would have religious freedom like no one else had ever had. And guess what? They did it. There's never been another land like the United States that tolerates religion as we do here in the United States. And the reason for that toleration is so that we can crash in, we can practice our Christianity very freely and very openly without fearing persecution for it. We are on the doorstep, guys, of losing that freedom. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is look around and dig a little bit. You going to take it lying down? What if there was a law passed this week that said you will be killed if you show up at Springs Presbyterian Church next Sunday morning to worship God? I would imagine most of you would be here. Maybe I would be. Who knows? You know, it's not until you put in that circumstance that you know for certain what you're going to do. You understand that. You may be sitting there, oh, I would be here. There's not going to keep me. You know, I'm going to be. Let me tell you, we're not in that circumstance now. And if the circumstances changes, our perspective on things might change just a little bit. You and I, we have a religious freedom. We have freedoms in this land, in this nation, and our brothers and sisters who founded this nation and since. And we have freedoms that no one, nobody in Europe, no one on the face of the planet has ever had. Ever. God has blessed us. And we need to rejoice in that blessing. It's very easy for us from Sunday to Sunday just to kind of get into the, you know, this is just what I do on Sunday morning, kind of get into the, you know, the whatever you want to call it, routine. But Sunday morning should be something that we all look forward to, not something we dread and not something we just kind of muddle through because it's something you have to do and all that. It's something we need to look forward to and something we need to participate in because God has given us the freedom to do it. And we need to express that freedom as much as we possibly can. Jesus makes a statement here. He says, truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And I think we've demonstrated that those people saw that come upon that generation. Mentioned Polycarp a little earlier. I just want to talk a little bit more about him. He was a disciple of John. He became the bishop of Smyrna or an elder of Smyrna. Smyrna is one of those seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation in the beginning chapters. The way the story goes is his captors came and he welcomed them. As a matter of fact, he invited them in and he fed them. He showed them nothing but kindness and gentleness and the love of Christ. He asked them for an hour to pray, which they granted to him. They say that at his tribunal there was a voice that was heard coming obviously from heaven with the words, be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. He was encouraged to deny Christ. And what he said is, 86 years I have served him and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? To be burned at the stake, they lit the fire, and they say that the fire wasn't having any effect on him. So they took a sword and they stabbed him, and when they did that, so much blood gushed out that it extinguished the flames. you and I look at such things as this from a distance, but I want you to understand that very often our brothers and sisters have looked at this kind of stuff right up front, close, and very personal. One of the reasons I really would encourage you to consider keeping up with Voice of the Martyrs is it helps to keep things in perspective for us. Because the freedoms that we enjoy are not the freedoms enjoyed by all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which we tend to take it for granted. They would love to be able to do what you and I do freely all the time. That's all they want. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, and you were unwilling. Remember, he's still talking about and talking to scribes and Pharisees. You and I, sometimes, I think we have this rose-colored picture that when Jesus was going about doing all he was doing, healing people and teaching and all of that, that there were unbelievable mass conversions of tens of thousands of people at the same time. But let me tell you guys, the Bible doesn't reveal that. It reveals over and over again. And this begins in the Old Testament. It's not something just exclusive to the New Testament. It begins in the Old Testament. That is, even amongst the Israelites in the Old Testament, there were chosen few who truly believed and were saved. I mean, we see that all the way through their history, grumbling and complaining and griping to God after the Exodus because they didn't have water and they didn't have this, that, and the other. And Egypt really wasn't that bad. Why don't we just go back to Egypt? He endured that through the Old Testament. The remnant being faithful. Remember in the days of Elijah. Elijah thought he was like the only person left, and God sent him straight. He said, there's 7,000 who've not bent the knee to Baal. They are mine. He has always sustained his church in the midst of a larger group. And we know that the Jews are declared by the Bible as being the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. Pre-planned, predetermined, chosen people of God. Descendants of Abraham. We also know this from history, that repeatedly, as a whole, they rejected the God who made himself known to them. And we know that Jesus went to the Jews initially, and the Jews very often rejected Jesus. In John's prologue, he says this, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We already talked about how Jesus is the greatest prophet. He already knows what's going to fall upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's going to be yet one more judgment of God coming upon the people who went by his name, who called themselves his people, who behaved every other way, and whose heart was far from him. Did that happen before? Did God's judgment fall upon Jerusalem in 586 because of continued apostasy and rejection for generation upon generation upon generation? Yes. we need to keep some things in context. Because we're about to get into the last major teaching discourse of Jesus that we find in the book of Matthew. People have asked me at times, when are you going to preach on eschatology? Well, we're about to preach on eschatology, and we're going to be doing it for weeks. Okay? We're doing it for a lot of reasons. The main one being it happens to be here in Matthew when we're doing the study of Matthew. And let me tell you, there's a part of me that wishes we didn't have to do this. Okay? But I really feel compelled to do what we're going about to do, because I really believe this. There's a lot of people in the church today that have misunderstandings about the things to come. Matter of fact, I would say most people do. Most people believe things, most Christians in most churches today believe things about the second coming and stuff that the Bible doesn't even teach. But they believe those things wholeheartedly. You're probably going to be hearing a few harder things from me. Maybe things you've never heard before. But I'm going to challenge you with the scriptures. Because we must let scripture interpret scripture. Right? And teaching that is not biblical is teaching that we need to reject. Right? Some of you are going to think, well, Keith must be just anti-Semitic. Let me tell you, I'm not. I am not at all. But we have to remember something, and that is the blessed Jews are those Jews who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? We also need to understand there truly is evidence in the New Testament in some of the things that Paul says is there's going to come a time when there's going to be a mass conversion of the Jews. And we know that in a sense they're still special people in God's eyes. Right? But there's a thundercloud beginning to build as Jesus is about to exit this world. And that thundercloud is God's judgment coming upon Jerusalem another time. 70 AD. Something that probably most Christians know almost nothing about at all. And let me tell you, that's sad. Because it is one of the most important historical events to take place in New Testament times. We're about to begin what's called the Olivet Discourse. And this is Jesus teaching on basically what he just introduced here is how he's tried to gather them together over and over again, but they've continued to reject him. And because of that, destruction's coming. But let me just tell you this. We need to put this also in the background of the whole of humanity. Gentiles sometimes reject Jesus? Yeah. You need to understand that all of this plays out in the foreground of what is taking place in the background for all of the history of mankind. We've already talked about Cain and Abel. That's when it all started. And it's only those people, I don't care if you're Jewish or you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, that is not what's important. What's important is where you sit before your holy and mighty and righteous God. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the question, guys. It's no longer Jew or Gentile. What it is do you believe? That's what the New Testament church is all about. But guess what? It's what the Old Testament church was all about, too. It's always been true. This is what Paul says, okay? Paul, who was a Jew. He's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did for the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and his prophets and drove us out." Now Paul wrote that, guys. Why have we become so blind to some of this stuff? "They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Paul. He wrote those words. If you don't get mad at Paul, get mad at God, because God is the one who gave Paul those words to write, so that we would have those words before us today. Jesus is not far from death, not far from the resurrection, and not far from the ascension. And one of the things that he promises as his ministry in this world begins to come to an end, and that is this, is that he will come again. And when he comes, his people will be saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're going to be getting into what's called eschatology, the study of the last times, the study of the end times, the last things. Again, as we do this, I'm going to ask you to have an open mind, because you probably will hear at least one or two things that maybe you've not heard before. Because let me tell you, our view of eschatology is very different than you're going to find with a great number of Christians in today's world. In other words, this is an area where we really kind of part company with a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just ask you this morning, do you believe in something called the pre-tribulational rapture? I can remember some people, when they first came here, they did. They believed it very strongly. Why don't they believe it now? It's because they've studied through the Bible. And let me tell you, there's not one inkling of evidence in there. There's a pre-trib rapture, nothing. It doesn't mention it anywhere. And as a matter of fact, the place where you would think it would be, if it was, because Jesus talks about all the other stuff, you would think he would put it in this Olivet Discourse. And let me tell you, it is not in the Olivet Discourse. You guys have heard of the Lost Left Behind series and all that kind of stuff. It's based upon that false doctrine. It's not true. And the Olivet Discourse says so. Not me. And I'm just going to ask you to have an open mind and let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Okay? Well, the praise team is going to come and lead us in prayer.